Hey, it's a great Mother's Day, and we're doing a series entitled, We Are Family. And today we're thinking about the whole dimensions of motherhood and the implications for that, and what does it mean? And yet, let's just be very honest about this. Mother's Day is really a very difficult day for some moms. My wife lost her mother when she was 5 in a car accident. And so Mother's Day has never been a day that was necessarily easy for her for many reasons. Randy Miller, last Saturday, buried his mother. This is his first Mother's Day without her. Some of you have lost your mothers, and so you celebrate Mother's Day, but it's a painful thing. Some of you are married couples, and you have longed for children. You've prayed for children, and you've never been able to have a child. And Mother's Day is hard for you, like my sister and brother-in-law. And yet, there are no two people that my children worship any more than Sandy and Andy. There's a lot of things that happen on Mother's Day. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of mothers out here. You feel like failures. You've done everything you know to do. You've tried. You've prayed. And yet, in spite of all of that, doing everything apparently right, your kids aren't walking with God in the way that you dreamed that they would. What does it mean to raise successful kids? And I'm not talking about just famous kids or rich kids, but let's define success. Success is being, number one, they know God. Success is being, number two, they live a life of integrity. Third, they find a spouse that they can marry and have a healthy marriage and not go through divorce. Fourth, that they be able to financially provide for their children. How many of you moms and dads, if your kids could just do those four things, you would be ecstatic. Amen? I mean, that's success. And everything else is just add-on. It's extras. It's good, but if they could just do those four things, wow, we could feel good about life. What does it mean to be that kind of mom? What does it mean to be that kind of family? I look at young people today and my heart is heavy. And some people have gone so far as to say that teenagers and below are being called the terminal generation. That they are the last generation in church to know God like their predecessors have. And that breaks my heart. What does it mean to pass your faith on from generation to generation? And listen to me, that's really not a problem with this generation. It's a problem with my generation. Because if we would parent right, if we would do things that were right, it wouldn't be being called the last or the terminal Christian generation. Amen? Moms and dads, can we be honest? Anybody? Amen? It's not their problem, it's our problem. We believe in youth at Northwood. That's why we have 2 youth pastors and youth interns and a youth building. That's why we have 4 children's pastors, with Becky being the head one, and we're wanting to build a kids building because we believe in young people. As a matter of fact, I'm far more concerned that we do church for them than I am we do church for me, because I'm on the way out anyhow, and so are you if you're 30 or above. So I'm far more concerned about that. How do we give them what God has given them? How do we bless them? And how do we pass it on? That's the question. That you know God is one thing, but that your children know God, that's what I care about. Do your children know God? And I don't mean, did they get saved when they were little kids? I mean, do they know God? Do they love Him? Do they live for Him? Do they walk with Him? You've got a lot to do with that. You can't force them. You can't make them. But you've got a lot to do with that. It's interesting. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. For good, bad, better, worse, men lead this world. They have since the beginning of time. But it's also interesting that more men want to emulate their mothers than they do their fathers. It's interesting. It's also interesting that when Paul writes Timothy, his model of what a follower of Jesus is isn't Timothy's father or Timothy's grandfather, but Timothy's mother and his grandmother. That's very interesting to me. So here is this movement that Jesus starts, a Jesus movement. And is it going to be successful? It'll only be successful if it's passed down. So Jesus does an incredible job, and the apostles get it, and it's passed down to the apostles. And now that it's passed down to the apostles, The impact is that they've got to pass it to a third group of people that are going to hear. And will they be able to do it? Will they be effective and successful? Well, we'll see. And they are. Here is Paul and the apostles. And who do they pass it down to? Timothy. And there's this point in Timothy's faith where he's discouraged and he's just going slow and he's spiritually cold and somewhat apathetic. And Paul says, stir up the coals that are inside of you. Stir up the fire, in other words. Stir it up. And in saying stir it up, he brings to mind an image, a picture, and the image and the picture is of his grandmother and of his mother. I want us to look at a biblical example this morning of moms on a mission. How do you raise the kind of kids that we're talking about? And this is good for dads too. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the first chapter, or you can look in your sermon notes and follow along. But we're going to look at Hannah. Now, this is interesting for several reasons. First of all, both the birth of Samuel and the birth of Christ were very unique and set apart. They were both priests. In a sense, Christ was the priest and king. And God gives Hannah a promise of a child, just like he gives Mary a promise of a child. And there's this whole prayer that Mary prays called the Magnificat. In other words, she's excited. And she quotes many of the things out of Hannah. It's fascinating. So I want us to look at this because it has some strong implications for us. So 1 Samuel, if you will, with me, beginning in verse 12, it says, now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord, and she was wanting a child, that Eli, the old priest, was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, how long have you made yourself drunk? Put away the wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. In other words, she was accepting the promise of God. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time after Hannah conceived, she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with all of his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Now, I want to look at four things that happen, four things that we can learn from Hannah, four things that if we can do, we can pass our faith down and our faith can become the kind of movement that engages all generations. And here they are. Here's the first thing. The first thing is godly mothers, moms that are on mission, moms that want to make a difference with their children, conceive their children in prayer. They conceive their children in prayer. Some of us get the idea that children are conceived and it's just a thought and it's just an idea and it's something nice and it's something wonderful. No, their children are born of prayer. Now, I don't want to be offensive to anyone, but I know some of you are praying and you're asking God for children, and we will pray with you. We will lay hands on you. We will ask God to allow you to have children. And this is no joke. There's been Mother's Days at Northwood where we've prayed for people and they've conceived. So we believe that God can answer that prayer. But let me help you understand something. God does not want to give you children just to make you feel fulfilled. He doesn't want to give you children just to make you happy. He gives children as a blessing, as a heritage, for one simple reason, that God is glorified. And that's a big difference. A lot of you want kids because you want to be a dad, you want to be a mom. No. They're conceived in prayer. I had a blast. I was speaking at a black Pentecostal pastor's thing, and it was fun. I mean, I love preaching in African-American churches, but these guys were way over the top. And I mean, long service, it was a blast. While I was there, there was these guys that were missionaries. They all got up, and they went down the line talking about where they were going to be missionaries. And there's this one guy, he got up and he said, y'all pray for me. My wife is conceived here in the U.S. and we're having a child and we're going to Japan to be missionaries. I'm just petrified that our baby's going to be born. And when it pops out and I spank it on a rear, it's going to say made in Japan. He said, but I assure you, our baby has been conceived in Omaha. You know, and everybody just died laughing. Now listen to me. Your children may have been assembled in the U.S. You hear me? But children are conceived from God. Let me tell you something. There are no accidents. If you are here and you were born out of, quote, wedlock, you may have been out of human wedlock, but you were not an accident. God knew you before you were born. Say, well, I don't understand that. Now, how do you reconcile that with waiting until you get married? I don't know. I just know there's no accidents. You're not an accident. God knew you before you were born. Now, maybe you didn't come across in traditional ways, or maybe your timing got off a little bit, but you're here. And see, here's what I want you to understand. Children are conceived from God. My wife and I, do you know what we did? Before we had children, we prayed, God, don't give us kids if they're not going to walk with you, because I couldn't bear the thought of having a child that would wind up in a Christless hell. Let me tell you something. It's not a bad thing not to have kids if God doesn't want you to have kids. It's okay. They're conceived in prayer, and prayer is a part of life. Let me tell you why prayer is important. Let me give you some things that you can pray for your kids about. Are you ready? Number one, when you pray for your kids, pray that they hear God's voice on a daily basis. That's what you want, that they hear God's voice. Not merely that they go to church or they're religious, but that they can recognize God's voice every day. Pray that they recognize God's activity throughout the day. So when things are happening, good and bad, they don't get frustrated, but they know, now, wait a minute, what is God doing? There are things that are happening. Third, pray that they keep themselves pure. I want my kids to be godly and holy before God. Pray that they glorify God in every area of their life. These are the things that we pray for. Why do you pray? Because it is the first thing. It is the last thing. It is what you're going to do in between. It is the only thing that never changes in your parenthood. Everything else changes. The way I parent today is radically different than when I parent when I had kids living at home. It's radically different from when my parent kids were little bitty kids. It all changes, but one thing has remained the same, the fact that I intercede for my children. This last week, I don't know why my kids, they frustrate me. You know, I'll call them on their cell phones, and they know it's me. When I was young, we could say, I didn't know you were trying to call, but they can't do that. They know it's me, and so rarely do they pick it up. They'll let it go to voicemail. It makes me so mad. But I called my son up this week, and he was traveling in another city. He's doing a lot of work out of state. And so I just left him a message on his phone. And I said, I said, Ben, I want you to know that I love you. Now, Heavenly Father, I thank you for my son, Benjamin, someone of my right hand that you've given me. I love him with all my heart. Help him to walk with you, Father. Help him to be pure. Help him as he travels not to get caught in traps of pornography. Help him not to get caught in traps of unethical business. But God, keep him holy. Keep him godly. Help him to find you early in the morning in that hotel room where he's at, Father, and to walk with you all throughout the day. Did the same thing for my daughter. God, be with Jill as she's studying for that Chinese. God, just help her to do good and be able to speak that stuff. Use her one day to make a difference in China for your name. God, help her to walk with you. Help her not to be so much like me, because she is, but more like her mother, which is better. And so I'm praying all this stuff. But you know what? I want my kids to know that they've got a dad and a mom that's praying for them, that's interceding for them, that is standing in their behalf. Let me tell you, if you don't pray for your kids, nobody else is. You better know how to pray for your kids. You better know how to do spiritual warfare for your children. You better know how to pray a hedge around them. Sometimes we get frustrated with them. We get prayed, but we pray out of anger. Oh, God, let this foul spirit come out. We want to sacrifice them like Abraham did Isaac. Oh, God, I'm the demon slayer today. I can't stand my child. What am I going to do? No. Instead, when our kids frustrate us, That ought to just be a call to pray more aggressively, to pray harder, to pray longer, to pray deeper. Because let me tell you something, we're all intercessors when it comes to that. I thank God for intercessors. My sister's an intercessor. She'll call up sometimes. She plays the piano. She worships. She'll call me up and she'll play on the piano and pray and worship for 15 minutes. Oh, but Lord, Bob, just know that I'm praying for you. Lord, be with him. And she'll play a hymn or worship song and she just prays over me. She'll read my blog. Half the time I think she's telling me what to do from places I've been, giving me her 2 cents worth. But it doesn't matter. 15 minutes. I get petrified if I answer the phone and it's her and it's early in the morning because I know I'm going to be on the phone for 30 minutes listening to her to pray over me and play the piano and all this stuff. She's a wild woman and I love her with all my heart. But let me tell you something, those prayers mean something to me. I know I've got someone who's seriously interceding for me, who loves me, who's got a stake in the game. Pray. Pray for him. That's the one thing that you can do that never goes away. Here's the second thing that you can do that Hannah did, that Mary did. Second of all, dedicate their children to God from the very first day. Dedicate their kids to God from the very first day. Isn't it interesting that on the very first day he's born, I mean, she's committed that child to God, but she's committed that child to God before that child was born. I remember when Ben was born, before he was born, I said, Father, he's your child, whatever state that he's in. God, if he winds up being a special needs child, it doesn't matter, God. If he winds up with some deformity, he was our first, I was nervous. I said, God, nonetheless, he's your child. And when he was born, there were several complications. And through the midst of that, I said, God, I may be concerned, but he is still your child. Dedicate your kids to God. But you cannot dedicate your kids to God if you're not first dedicated to God. And so what we do a lot of times, we come up here for this baby dedication service and we get all our little kids here. And so the parents will wind up committing their little child to the Lord. But listen to me, it's really not that baby dedication. It's about parent dedication. It's dedicating your child to the Lord. My wife is somewhere in this room and she can tell you the truth. My mother is one of those rare people. And if anyone wanted to have an excuse for not following God, it would be my mom. A mom who was an alcoholic raised by different relatives. But my mom took that hurt and pain and is one of the most incredible, kindest women on the face of the earth. My wife didn't have life that was a piece of cake growing up. And she's been an incredible mom and just classy woman. Whatever I'm involved in around the world, she knows how to handle herself and speaking and everything else. Let me tell you something. Some of you have been hurt deeply, but that's no excuse to keep blaming it on the next generation. Somebody's got to grow up in there and say, you know what? It was bad, but I've accepted healing from God, and I'm going to be a victorious conqueror. Amen. And when we approach it like that, you wind up being this incredibly sweet aroma, and your kids and your husband calls you blessed. I'd never embarrass some of you, but I'm looking at some people who've been through some horrible pain in their life. I'm looking at some people who've been wicked and wild and evil and everything else, but you gave Christ your heart, and I've known you for many years, and the result is you're like a honeycomb. People are drawn to you, but you're first dedicated to God. And that's what makes it beautiful. Got on the plane the other day to go speak at the African-American meeting I was at. And there's a guy, I'm not going to go into detail, but he wound up sitting beside me. And as he was getting on the plane, I thought, man, I bet that's a guy that's going to sit by me. And yeah, he was. And so I'm not happy about it for different reasons. But he's sitting beside me. And while he's sitting there, he began to talk and so forth. And so he said, so who are you and what do you do? And I said, my name is Bob Roberts. I pastor a church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and my goal is to get you converted before we get to Dulles Airport there in Washington, D.C. And I thought, that'll give me some peace. You know, I had some writing I had to do. I had my Bible out, and he's still saying, what are you doing? So I thought, this'll do it, you know. You're sitting by a preacher who wants to get you converted in the next 2 hours. And he said, well, you're going to have a hard time doing that. And I said, I've dealt with people more difficult than you, sir. He said, no, you don't understand. I'm already born again. I said, okay, well, great. So he began to explain to me how he'd become a Christian. And he was like 10 or 11 or so when he did. And his mom became a Christian and the dad. And they wound up helping start a church in the Washington, D.C. area that grew to thousands. And so he told me his story, and I felt good about it. But then he said, yeah, but this has been a tough year, so pray for me. And I said, okay, I will. And he already knows I'm a pastor, and I'm sitting there working on a speech that I've got to give and some other stuff. And then all of a sudden, I heard, and I thought, uh-oh, I'm by somebody with swine flu. But then I looked over, and tears were coming down his face. And I thought, oh. So, I mean, he knows I'm a preacher. I got to be spiritual. So I close up my Bible, I put my papers in the back seat of the seat, and it's already cramped to begin with. And I said, well, what's going on? He said, man, this has been a rough 3 years. I said, really? He's a music performer. He's played with the biggest names you can imagine. He knows them. He's asking me to come out to Vegas and hang out with him, and you wouldn't believe some of the people. So we're sitting there, and we're talking. He says, yeah, it's been rough. He said, my mom 2 years ago died, and Mother's Day's coming up, and she was died. She always felt bad that it was 10 years old when she gave her heart to Christ when I was 10 because she felt like she missed out on those 10 years. But I told her, Mom, I'm walking with you today because of that. And you know, along the way in the life, I stayed close to God, but I married a lady, and she's an agnostic, but I'm praying for her to become a Christian. And it's just been hard all these years that we've been married. And she's had cancer, and she's just got through with chemo, and we think she's going to be okay. And a few weeks ago, my dad passed away from prostate cancer. And yesterday, before I got on the plane to come out here, I found out that I've got the same kind of prostate cancer, and they want to start chemotherapy on me immediately. And I mean, just tears are just coming down his face. So we begin to talk. And I mean, just this thing about his godly mom over and over again was what held it. And I said, look, I've never done this before, but I want to pray for you. Would you let me pray for you on this plane? And he said, yeah. So I got him out in the middle of the aisle and put him right there. No, I'm kidding. So I sitting beside him. If I was with Eddie Leo, Eddie would have got him in the middle of the aisle. But he's sitting right beside me, and I put my arm around him, and I just begin to pray for him. And I just begin to pour out my heart and pray as softly as I can. It was kind of cool because there was a guy up in front when I said amen. He patted on his head and said, amen, praying for you guys. You know, isn't it good God's people are everywhere? You just don't know who's out there. You think you're not alone. You just don't realize God's got somebody in the seat above you interceding with you. All I'm saying is this, guys. This woman dedicated her life to God. And that's how you dedicate your kids to God. You hear me? Third thing Hannah did. Look at this. You raise your children in God's house. Raise your children in God's house. What does she do? She takes Samuel and he's raised in the temple. Now, there's some things about that. I'm going to ask you, don't dump your kids at the church Monday morning. There are no living quarters here. And they say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I'm telling them, go mow the grass. I'm going to put them to work. I am the Lord. Samuel had the ability to hear God's voice. And Eli recognizes what God is doing when God begins to speak to him. Do you follow? But why? Because he was raised in God's house. Guys, let me tell you something. Parents, you need your kids in church. Well, I was made to go to church and it messed me up. You were messed up anyhow. I'm not going to make my kids go to church why? Well, don't make them go to school. Well, they need to go to school. They're going to have to be able to get by. Yeah, so they need to go by to get by, but don't send them to church because it's okay for them to be able to get by in life, but to spend eternity in hell? There's a disconnect here. I'm not saying they have to like it. I hate math. I'm lousy at math. My wife does our books. I've had us in poverty and wealth because I couldn't add right. We've never had either. She's good at math, but thank God for what little math my parents forced me to take. You gonna quit telling your kids, that's all right, Eddie, don't take a bath. It's fine, you're gonna go far in life, you little stinker. Don't go to school, it's okay. What do you mean you don't want to challenge your kids? You tell me on a scale of 1 to 10, what's more important than God? I don't mean you ought to force God down their throat. I don't mean you ought to preach to them, but you ought to have them here. You ought to have them growing in their faith. Let me tell you some things they get when they come together with other people. Number one is religious instruction. I'm telling you, Becky is an incredible children's pastor. And there, when kids come here, it's not just about Becky, it's about all the workers and all the other kids pastors that are here and what happens. There's religious instruction that takes place. Second, there's a group of peers that they can interact with when they're struggling with things. How do you handle this? How do you handle that? Third, there's values impartation. The values that you want your kids to see, you're not in that thing alone. Now there's others that are around you. Fourth, there's encouragement. There's encouragement. Because let me tell you, when they go off on a kids retreat or a youth retreat and those kids get excited for Christ, it reinforces what's there. There's friendships that happen. And finally, there's worship that takes place that's corporate. Let me tell you something. I love small group prayer meetings. I love cell groups. I love small groups. I love it all. But there's something that happens sometimes when the people of God come together that's unexplained and unexpected. And some of the greatest memories in my life as a little kid, frankly, were some of the revival meetings that we had in our churches. I was too young to know what was going on and understand it. But I'll never forget a man who's gone to be with the Lord now named Manly Beasley speaking at my dad's church and people sobbing all over the church. Do you think that didn't have an impact on me as I grew up? A desire to want to experience who God was. She raised her kids in the temple for us, the church. Finally, these kinds of moms, they expect their children to be great. They expect their children to be great. In other words, when they look at their kids, they know that something great is going to happen with their children. Does that mean they're going to be famous or rich or any of that? No. Go back to those four things we said earlier, that if my kids would just do these things, it would be successful. But there's a sense in which God is going to use you. God's got a plan for you. I called my mom up this morning to tell her Happy Mother's Day, and she was laughing. I said, what's funny? She said, your dad and I were just talking about when you were in the second grade. Do you remember your principal named Mr. Matula? I said, no. And I have since remembered him. I've remembered him. So Mr. Matula, she said, and he was a very godly man. He was a Christian man. She said, I don't know if you ever knew about this, Bobby Jean, but one, that's my real name. But anyhow, don't hold it against me. I can't help it. I didn't do it. But anyhow, she said, do you remember when you were in the second grade and you were organizing prayer meetings across the playground and trying to get all the kids to be missionaries? She said, yeah. She said, I don't know if you ever know this, but he called your dad and I to the school and said, now we are so happy that Bobby Jean loves Jesus and he's organizing kids in prayer meeting and trying to get them to all be missionaries, but the whole second grade thinks they're going to hell and you're going to have to work with him because somehow... Oh, man. Listen to me. What God does in a child's life, can you imagine me doing that? But where did that come from? It came from godly parents. So there was a sense that it would be expected that he was going to walk with God. And then I quit living by their expectations. And don't put your stuff on your kids. Amen. I have no desire for my kids to be in the ministry. None. They felt called? Great. But I'm just as happy with what they're doing today as I would be if they were both preachers. You hear me? I just want my kids walking with God. Amen. If they're walking with God, they can. I don't care. There's something that happens that Hannah expects great things. When your kids look at you, do they feel like they can do anything or do they feel like, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. Don't ever speak down to your kids. Speak up to them. And let me tell you, teenagers, my biggest regret in life, here's my biggest regret. I grew up in a little town of 1,000. For me to live in a big city was Waco with 100,000. Whoa, that's a big city. And then for God to put me in the Metroplex, I mean, that's like, the world's largest city. Of course, it's not, but just from my background, my biggest regret is that I didn't realize, as a young person like you guys, how much opportunity the world is out there instead of this thing that we can't ever put our arms around. That's it. So my wife got me doing something that she does years ago, and I brought it with me today. But I've tried to help my kids know that God has a great plan for their life. So every year, I read through the Bible. If you've been here any amount of time, you know that. We push our members to. And I have this big wide margin Bible. Some of our staff members, when they have kids, unless they have a lot like Brent, I keep buying them these things. They're real expensive. So he can go get his own now. But they're real expensive. But it's a wide margin Bible. And so at the front of this Bible, every year I read through the Bible. Let me tell you why. There's one word we have forgotten about the Bible and all our debate about its inspiration. And here's the word, living. See, I believe this book is alive. So whatever I'm going through, God's going to give me the right verse at the right time because I'm struggling if I let him. I believe he literally still speaks through this book. He didn't put a period at the end of Revelations and go, now I like that. No, it's still alive. And so I write in here at the front of this book, every year I'll write down my goals and my dreams and some things that God's laid on my heart. I put down Northwood goals, anything I want. And then every day I read through it and I have these pages I put in the back and it has the month and what I read out of the Old Testament and the New Testament and I have a plan I follow. And then it has what page to go to. And every day from January 1 all the way to March 10th today, there's a prayer and you turn to that page and there's a prayer in that Bible. And so if I turned over to page 244 in the New Testament, there's a prayer that I prayed this morning about how to listen to God's voice. But do you know where this Bible goes? This Bible will go to one of my kids or to some church planter. And I've already given them a Bible when they went to college, and so did Nikki. I've even done one of these for Northwood, so one day when I'm dead and gone and not here anymore, you can read it, but not now. But one day after I'm not the pastor of this church anymore, I've got you a special gift. I'm just going to have to be dead or old for you to get it. So hang on. Don't die. And what do you think my kids are going to value after I'm gone? This. And all throughout this, I give them challenges. Do this. Walk with God in this way. My son called me up 2-3 weeks ago. I said, what you doing? He said, I'm having my worship time. I said, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt. He said, no, it's okay. I said, what are you reading? He said, I'm going through that first Bible you gave me. He was reading devotions I wrote for him. All of a sudden, I begin to think, boy, I hope I said it right. You know what? I want my kids to believe they can do anything. Even if they fail trying. Because you can always get back up on your feet. Amen? But man, if you tear your kids down and they don't believe they can do anything, if you can never find anything to praise or celebrate in your kids, don't expect a whole lot. Some great people are great because they had godly parents. Some great people are great in spite of their parents. What kind of a parent are you going to be? It's obedience time. So here's what we're going to do. In our services, we want to obey. Just to come and sing and hear music and a sermon, well, that's nice, but what do you do with it? So we're not going to leave until we have a chance to do something with it. God's going to tell you a lot of different things to do. So only our prayer partners, only our prayer partners. I'm going to ask you to go to the crosses. And we're going to pray for you specifically. Here's how we're going to pray for you. There may be some of you that want to have kids. We will literally pray and ask God to give you kids. Can't promise you, but we will pray in faith and ask God to do that. You may be a mom and you're really frustrated with your kids. Come pray with these. You may be a dad, and you've really not supported your wife the way you've needed to, you can come and pray. You may have a physical illness and you want us to pray for you. You may need a job and you want us to pray for you. I don't know what God is saying to you, but whatever specifically he's telling you to do, someone come to this cross very quickly. Whatever your need is, we want to pray with you. Now, there may be some of the rest of you, you don't need to come to the cross, and you feel free to come and pray by yourself across the front if you like. But God is saying different things to different ones of you in this room right now. What is he saying to you? What is he saying to you? What does he want you to do? And we want you to obey. It may mean to confess a sin. It may mean to obey God and doing something. I don't know. but we just want you to obey it.